John 12. We're going to start in verse 12, actually. And just to kind of set the scene, before this, the day before, Jesus kind of had an intimate setting. Was it the house of Simon the leper, or Simon who used to be the leper, right? If he was still a leper, he would have been cast out. But he was with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who he just raised from the dead. The disciples were there, and she anointed him with this very expensive fragrance, wiped his feet with her hair, anointed him really for his burial, what was to come. We're in the last week of his earthly ministry here before the crucifixion. And this is the next day. We start in verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. A great multitude around the Passover in Jerusalem. This could have been as much as millions of people joined together for the event of Passover. And as we go through our text, we're going to see that there's actually different types of people that are there. But we see in verse 13, they took branches of palm trees, a symbol of peace, and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Quoting Psalm 118, Hosanna. Hosanna means save now, save us. This is the triumphal entry. And if you go through, it's mentioned in all of the Gospels. And John, as you guys I'm sure know, was written way after the other Gospels. He no doubt had those Gospels, knew what was written, and just wanted to cover a few things here. And he expresses how the Lord was received. Hosanna, save us. Verse 14 says, "Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion,' another name for Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. We call this the triumphal entry. But how different than what these people were used to. The Romans, you know, were the ruling force at this time, kind of oppressing the Jews. But they would give the Roman leaders what they called a Roman triumph. If they went out and conquered a new land, killed at least 5,000 in taking of that new land, they would come charging in on a stallion. People would gather. They would bring their spoils of war, their trophies of war, the people that they captured, and it would end in the arena where they would release the people, release the captives to wild animals just for entertainment. And many thought around the time of the Passover, some of the Jews, some of the patriotic Jews, there would be these small uprisings. And we don't have the Roman perspective here as we read this, but no doubt there was some question, is that what's going on here? And some of the people we know misinterpreted that Jesus was coming as that kind of Messiah, as that kind of Savior, to take over political rule and reign, to save them from the oppression of Rome. Even in verse 14, Jesus found a young donkey. We know from the other Gospels that that was a young donkey that had never been ridden by anybody. I don't know if you guys have ever tried anything like that. Ridden a horse that had never been broken. A cow, maybe. Or in Lincoln. Come on. Somebody, right? Okay. Thank you. The people may not have known who he was, but this young donkey, he got on him and rode into Jerusalem. That's a miracle, guys. "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." But the disciples, the ones that are there with Jesus, those that are closest to him, have witnessed all of his ministry, all of his miracles, didn't get what was going on. And this had been prophesied about back in the book of Daniel, from the time that the command had been given to rebuild Jerusalem. Not to rebuild the temple, but to rebuild Jerusalem. Until the coming of Messiah was prophesied. He gives it in weeks, but it's 173,880 days to the day that the Messiah would be revealed. And Artaxerxes Longimanus, something like that on the last name, pronounced that March 14th, 445 BC. And if you add 173,880 days exactly, that brings us to April 26, 32 AD, this Palm Sunday. So you would think the religious leaders were there waiting for this to happen, but they didn't know. Their studies of the scriptures were not complete. We'll see that from the people when they are shocked that the Messiah is going to suffer. They had read and they had been taught all the scriptures about the conquering king, the king of Israel, but none of those that spoke of his suffering. Verse 17 says, therefore the people, so we get an idea of the group that was gathered here. Therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. Those that saw Christ revive Lazarus. I'd say resurrect, but we know that he died again, right? Resuscitated Lazarus. Those that witnessed that miracle. And we know the Gospel of John, there's seven miracles there, all to show Christ as the Son of God. Those that saw that were there, gathered there. And then in verse 18, it says, for this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. So those that witnessed the miracle of Jesus, those that knew him as Christ, told others about the miracles that he had done. And those people came. Those people followed. And then in verse 19, it says, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. The world's gone after him. They're turning away from us. They're following this donkey-riding Messiah. So you've got the Pharisees, the religious rulers, those that don't believe. Then verse 20 says, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. So Philip came and told Andrew, and as we see with Andrew throughout the scriptures, in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. He takes him to Jesus. And we have this response, but Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, up until this point in the gospel, we see time and time again when they come to take Jesus, when they come to stone Jesus, he's rescued because it's not yet his time. And now the Gentiles have come and he recognizes this is his time to be glorified. And things change dramatically. Verse 24 says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. You guys know that principle. If I had a kernel of wheat or a kernel of corn and set it up here, probably next time I came, nobody would know what it was for, and it would be sitting here, right? Same condition. Nothing would happen. And Jesus is referring to himself here, referring to what was to come as he would die on the cross for us. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. They say if you take a kernel of corn and plant that kernel, you know what happens. You put it in the ground and it's in that cool soil and it gets moist and it gets soft and it starts to die. And then a shoot will come up, right? And that shoot grows into a stalk and corn grows, lots and lots of kernels of corn. If you plant one seed of corn and then grow that stalk, take all of those and replant those, within 10 years you'd have enough corn to plant every plantable surface in the earth. Or that kernel can sit here. You know, we can sit here. Hear the gospel, be exposed to the gospel, just like the corn across the street or wherever that's planted, but not die to ourselves. Not truly receive it. Not die and let him be boss. Let him be Lord of our lives. If we do that, we don't remain alone, guys. we produce much grain. There's much fruit from our lives. It goes on in verse 25 and it says, but he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Love his life, hate his life. That's kind of hard to make sense to. Our life does have value. Our life has tremendous value, but only in giving it to him. You know, we can get caught up in the things of the world that please our flesh, and it amounts to nothing. It really does. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 13, talks about this. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're just here, guys. This is not home. Verse 14 says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Because we can sit and do nothing, not be fruitful, or we can surrender our lives for him to use it. Verse 26, back in John 12, says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Now remember where Jesus is going here. He's within a week of the cross. So if anyone serves him, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Him my Father will honor. Guys, I look at times to be honored now. We want that affirmation, confirmation, whatever you want to call it, that we're doing the right thing. But we're not of this world. We don't always get that here. Those that serve me, him my Father will honor. So how is that done in a practical sense? Maybe in your marriage. I don't know all of you. You know, maybe you're married and your spouse, your husband, your wife isn't walking with the Lord. And you look and you see other couples that are happy and doing this thing together and it seems so much easier. But you stay out of obedience. You serve the Lord there. Your reward is not today or tomorrow. But God sees that. God will honor that. Or you're a student at school and against the grain all the time. Don't have the boldness to stand up for God. Acts chapter 1 talks about the Holy Spirit empowering us for boldness. And you take that stand and maybe friends walk away. God will honor that. Your work situation. I've been in situations at work where you're the only believer. And you get mocked or criticized. And you think, oh, it'd be easier if I went over here or did that. But that's your mission field. That's where God has planted you until he releases you. God sees that. God will honor that. Jesus tells us that. If anyone serves me, him, my Father, will honor. Jesus goes on in verse 27, now my soul is troubled. And I take comfort in that, guys, that as he's approaching this, and this is not, I'm approaching the cross, I don't want to be hit, I don't want to be whipped. I don't think he feared those things, but he knew what it was going to be like to take my sin and to take your sin. And his soul is troubled. So my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Let me walk away from the cross. And he responds, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. I don't know if you've ever been in that spot in prayer, guys, where you're praying, and maybe it's just me, but Lord, I need you to do this. Lord, if you could only fix this or change this. Now, I know this is what you called me to. This is where you have me. This is my ministry. Father, glorify your name. I hope you've been in that spot. The Lord, just that process of prayer, just talking to him, hearing from him. God responds in verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Can you imagine what that sounded like? The voice of God. There's no indication in our text, or at least my understanding of it, that they even heard the words or were able to understand. They heard this noise. They heard this sound. And they said, that must be thunder. It's got to be an angel. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Even though maybe they didn't get the words, they saw it was evidence of who he was. As he prays out to his Father, and God responds instantly. Verse 31 says, Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Every nation, every creed, every color is called, is welcome. Interesting to me, some people misinterpret verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. The ruler being Satan will be cast out. And they believe and teach that that's already happened, that we are in the thousand-year millennial reign. If that's the case, those chains are way too long, right? So that is not the case. But when Christ went to the cross, when he was resurrected, Satan was defeated at that time. The sentence has not yet come, but it is assured. If I'm lifted up from the earth, he's speaking of his own manner of death, crucifixion, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, said, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? I love the fact here that Jesus says, if I am lifted up, and they respond calling him by that messianic title, the Son of Man. Who is this Son of Man who must be lifted up? See, like I said, they knew the scriptures that promised a conquering king and a triumphant Messiah. But they didn't know the Psalms that spoke of his suffering. Daniel chapter 9, which is where it's prophesied about the length of days there. Or Isaiah chapter 53, one of the most important Old Testament chapters in the scriptures, I believe, prophesying of what would happen to him. Verse 35 says, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light. Jesus consistently talks about that. Any of you guys have parents growing up that go ahead and go out and play, just be home before dark? Yeah? If you were like me, you would push that right to the limit, right? Go to the very, I see some of you nod and some of you not, but the very last second you calculated how long it would take to get home, and sometimes you might not quite make it before dark. Okay, to the other half, the hunters. When's the last shot? Half hour after sunset, right? So sun goes down, you know what time that is, and it's 29 minutes later. You're right there, ready to get down from your stand, right? And then you hear crunch, crunch, crunch. And if you shoot then, it's legal, but you don't see anything. So you wait. And then it's right at a half hour. Well, maybe I could say my watch was a minute late. 3 minutes go by, 5 minutes go by. And now it's the time of darkness, right? Judgment is coming. Jesus says, while you have light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And the rest of that, these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. They didn't believe. They witnessed it all. Jesus was in their presence. And they didn't believe. Guys, we have opportunity every time we hear the gospel. And I don't know each one of your stories. I don't know where you all are at. I know you know people that aren't saved. And many of you may have been in that spot where the first time you heard the gospel, you knew it was truth, but you waited. Not today. And then the next time you got exposed to it, it was easier to say, ah, not yet. There's some things I still kind of like doing. Don't want to give up. Don't want to let him be the boss or the Lord of my life. I'm going to wait. And it gets easier and easier. Kind of like driving a stick shift. You know, the first time you do it, it's all in your head. You're focused on it. And then a month later, you're drinking coffee, eating a donut, and texting with your nose or something all at the same time. By the way, the fine's going up. Although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord being his strength, his power, the miracles. This is scary. Verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and harden their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. They could not believe. Due to continual rejection, due to having opportunity after opportunity and saying, not yet. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, guys. That's God loves us enough to give us choice. When we say no, you guys have gone through the Old Testament and you've seen there where Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then we see God harden the heart of Pharaoh. He will confirm your decision. He will not make you spend eternity with him if you choose not to. But there's a time, and our scriptures say it here, therefore, they could not believe. There's a time when it's too late, where we've said no too many times. I got a text last night from the sheriff's department, a 57-year-old man involved in a fatal wreck. I don't know anything about his story. I'm sure he thought he had more time for lots of things. Can happen like that, and it can sadly happen like this, where we sit in a church service and we hear it, and we think, maybe next week, I'm not ready. And it gets hard. You know, one of the hardest things as a pastor, as a Christian, seeing people that you love, and you're sharing the gospel with them, maybe they get it, maybe they understand. I know, Jesus came and died for our sins, but they haven't received it. They haven't embraced it. They haven't made him their Savior. And you want to do it for them, you know? You want to make them love Jesus. Eternity is at stake. And you can't. You know, we've been offering opportunities for people at the church to serve. Children's ministry, I'm sure there's need here as well. In different places. And somebody asked me, you know, where can I serve? And I said, you know, our prayer ministry. That's the biggest spot. I see that as the most important. And they're like, yeah, but that's not really doing anything. And I thought, you know, that's so wrong. That's the biggest thing. And this week, this was on my heart about a young man I've been dealing with that he's right there, but he doesn't get it, you know. He wants to, and he's trying to do the works, but he doesn't get it. And I came across this scripture in Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I'll tell you what's cool about this scripture. I don't normally do this when I come up here. Normally, I pray about what I believe the Lord has for me to share. And I don't really care if Steve taught it that morning. You know, I'm pretty confident. God speaks to me, and I'm going to be faithful to that. But I got to this section in Ephesians chapter 3 this week, and the Lord just burdened my heart with it. And I thought, you know, I think that's what I'm going to teach on. And I looked online. I saw you guys have just recently gone through Ephesians. And then I saw Ephesians chapter 3 starting in verse 14, which is exactly where we're going. And I listened to as much as I could, like 2 minutes of Steve, right? And he says, I taught this chapter this morning, but one of my elders came to me and told me I left all kinds of stuff out, and then I should go over this area again. I thought, Lord, really? This is where? So I don't know who wasn't here that whole Sunday or who this is for, but this heart of wanting it so bad for others and feeling like there's nothing that you can do. And if you could just come up with the right Romans road or the right sermon or the right message or talk for them or little thing, and it just doesn't seem to be enough. Guys, I want to encourage you to go to battle through prayer. This is from Paul. This is Paul's prayer. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, through his Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that you can get it. Not that it's an argument I can lay out on paper and it's convincing and you got it. But it's through the Spirit, guys, that he would open your eyes, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, goes beyond our human understanding, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Don't give up praying. Don't stop praying. Do that first. You guys have prayer meeting here, right? Midweek? Do you still do that?
Thursday night.
I encourage you guys, if you have not found another place to serve, come do battle in prayer. Write down the names of your family, your friends, your loved ones that need to get it. And come pray corporately, together. And guys, Sunday night is the core. I get that. But if you're in that spot where you've heard this and heard this and heard this and haven't done it, don't leave tonight without doing it. Come see me. Come see one of your elders or your leaders, and we'll pray with you that you can take care of business today, that it won't be too late. Let's finish the chapter here. John 12, verse 40. He had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, in turn, so that I should heal them. With all the evidence, without it being Spirit-led, they couldn't refuse to see. But he will confirm your decision. Verse 41, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him, Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And this next verse, I think, is one of the saddest in the scriptures. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. It mattered more to them what people thought than what God thought. And this chapter is one of the best examples of that. In verse 13, the people are taking branches of palm trees. They go out to meet him and they cry, Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And just a few days from now, they're shouting, crucify him. Crucify him. And we know some of these leaders, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, eventually at the foot of the cross had boldness then, asked to take his body, even when his own disciples fled. But you can't stay in that place where you believe it in your heart, but you don't confess it. One takes over. The belief goes away. Or eventually, like Nicodemus, you'll come forward. But they loved the praise of men that is so fleeting, more than the praise of God. Verse 44, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. The rest of this chapter, he kind of summarizes everything that he's stated in the first 12 chapters of John. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. He sees God in the flesh. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. In his first coming, he came to spread the gospel, spread the good news. But then verse 48 says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. We all have to decide, guys, he is either Savior today or judge later. Verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. What I should say, the message that I'm to communicate to you, and then what I should speak, the words on how to communicate that. And he ends going right back to salvation. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Oh, that we would be that obedient. You know, it's difficult. It's a little easier here because I don't know all you. I don't know your stories. When I say things and you think, man, that's a dagger. Nobody's told me anything about you. When I stand in front of the church that I pastor and I know the stories, and the Lord says, speak this, and I know what's going on, and I know what people are going to think, that I would be obedient and do that. That as we share with family, as we share with friends and coworkers, that we would care more about the praises of God than the praises of men. And like I said, if you're in that spot where you've heard and you've heard, and you've said no, and your heart is burning tonight, you know you haven't done that, praise God that that's still there. Do something about it, okay? Stand and we'll close in prayer. Father, we love you, Lord, and I thank you that you give second and third and fourth and fifth chances, that you're gracious, Lord. That was my story, saying no too many times. And Lord, I pray this group of people, Lord, you know their hearts. You know what's going on with each one of them. If things need to be made right with you, I pray that you would not let them rest, Lord, that you would continue to burden them with your Holy Spirit and draw them to you by your grace. Thank you for sending your son to die in our place. And thank you for raising him so that we could live. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.